The passage we're looking at this morning is going to come to us like yucky medicine. I want you to be ready for that even before we read it. It's going to kind of cause us by nature to do this. Ugh, I don't get it. Be ready. This is, at least the way things are planned right now, the second last time that we're going to formally look at the theme of the kingdom of God. Next Sunday, I hope to wrap that up for now. I have other things I want to get to. And hopefully you'll have caught enough of the challenge of how the kingdom is different to be able to endure how different it is in this passage today. Reading Matthew 20, starting at verse 1. And I'll read to verse 16, and it's the last two verses really that we're most interested in. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, around 9 o'clock in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, around noon, and the ninth hour, around 3 p.m, and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or," and here's the key phrase to me anyway, "are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And those are all the words of Jesus that we're thinking about this morning. The first and the last thing that Jesus says while telling this parable is the last will be first and the first last. He bookends this with that. And he's speaking of how things will be in the kingdom of God. We know by now, if we've been here for most of the messages, that the kingdom of God has different ways than the ways of the kingdoms of this world. And in this parable, and in any explanation of the kingdom, Jesus scrambles our usual order of things as he says it. And he challenges the ways of the kingdoms of this world. See, our world, we even heard it in the liturgy we did, our world teaches us the front of the line is the place to be. And when that thinking of the world comes into Christianity as an institution and an organization, we begin to get taught and we begin to believe that the way to win God's attention and God's favor is to be the best person, the hardest worker, the first one into God's vineyard in the morning and the last one to leave at night. And all of that so that God will reward us. Clearly, as we read in this parable of workers in the king's vineyard, those at the end of the line will not only be rewarded as much as those at the front, but the way Jesus tells it, they're also rewarded first. How shocking and unfair. There are some simple things that we can do to make taking Jesus' yucky medicine go down just a little easier when it comes to us. These are two questions that we can ask, that we can try and just understand what Jesus might be trying to do here. The two questions that are most helpful is to ask what has just happened before he tells this and what happens next. And it's helpful to think about who is he actually talking to. When we understand those better, we might understand this medicine a little better. And if we search out answers, we will find that just before this, what we read, Peter has asked Jesus what reward he and the other disciples can expect for their loyalty to Jesus. They have given up everything to follow him, Peter makes a point of pointing out. What will he give them in return? They're imagining it. They're wondering what it's going to be. And Jesus promises them 12 thrones in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. That's just before the telling of today's parable. And so that is what leads into our passage where Jesus is saying what I read. What happens after is that James and John's mother comes to Jesus and makes a pitch to him, makes a case for her two sons to be given the best of those 12 thrones in the new kingdom. One throne on his right and one throne on his left. So she takes it up a notch from what Peter did, even after what Jesus just said. And politely but firmly, Jesus lets her know she doesn't know what she's talking about. See, he knows by now that his throne, his central throne in this kingdom, will not be made out of gold and jewels and swords and weapons, but it will be made out of wood and nails and thorns and stone. Wood in the shape of a cross and the cold stone of a grave. Are to be his throne. Jesus also knows that it's not humanly understandable to aspire to that. And so he says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're setting up for your sons. So you see, it helps to know a bit where this parable fits. To realize that both after and before Jesus tells it, his own disciples are jockeying for position. For primary positions, they're all wanting front row spots of importance in this kingdom of heaven. Each of them is trying to be first in line when the time is ripe that Jesus has talked about and the kingdom gate opening, the jump start, the kickoff comes. Have you ever spent time in line? You ever been in a long lineup? Waiting? It used to be that we spent more time in lineups, so I'm somewhat grateful that doesn't exist as much anymore. But I remember as a child standing in line on hot summer afternoons at the local pool in a suburb of Winnipeg. If you were there early enough, you could be at the front of the line. So you could be first in the pool mainly, but the front was also coveted because it was next to the building and it had some shade and some cool breezes to it. The back of the line was out in the blazing sun along the fence, where there were still breezes, but the breezes were heated by the concrete and the pavement. Usually, the line became loud and boisterous. Kids would be joking around, snapping towels at friends or enemies, tossing sarcastic comments at those the crowds considered losers or outsiders. Those who had the front and the shade stood proud in their position. When friends, or more importantly, would-be friends arrived, their names would be called out and gestures would be made to call them over and invite them to the privileged spaces which had been saved for them suddenly. And of course, behind that incident, a chorus of grumbling and complaints would rise, sometimes loudly but always bitterly, about the unfairness of the butting in. But over time, as a child, you learn it's all part of the game or the sport called lineup. And as I'm describing this, I'm intentionally hoping, I'm going to specifically invite you to muse about the degree to which we still do that in the world today, play the game of lineup, and in church circles. Where everyone wanted to be was right up there at the front of the line in the cool shade with the cool people. With power and prestige. With privilege of place. That was the best place to be, not only because you were the first in, but because you were there when that moment came. When the doors were unlocked and the timid-looking manager's assistant pushed them open, and you could feel the wave of cool air that spilled out of the building into the heat, hinting of the cool relief that waited beyond. That was the moment everyone, especially at the front of the line, waited for. And those who had won those places at the front of the line got the very best of that experience. Plus, they got their pick of lockers and their pick of spots to lay their towels for sunbathing later on, or to be, in the case of most of the girls, visible to the lifeguard. Not for saving purposes. Remembering that, I cannot imagine anything more disheartening and upsetting for front of the liners than if the pool manager had come outside and reversed the order, telling those at the front of the line to stay put, while he invited those at the end of the line, those who had just arrived, to go in first to experience the opening of the door. Had such a thing happened, there most certainly would have been loud complaining, maybe even threats of lawsuits and grumbling, and maybe booing or threats to call their parents, because it would not have been fair. It wasn't playing by the rules of lineup of this world. It would be breaking the rules of early bird and privilege. In the way of the kingdoms of this world, those at the front of the line had earned our reward. We came early. We fought for position. We had friends, important friends. We were important too. And we were diligent, not like those slackers who came at the last minute. We deserved it. We knew it. And so should everyone, including the manager. On what grounds would anyone dare reverse the order of things? Well, according to today's parable, the vineyard owner, who we know stands in for God, I assume, just feels like being generous and kind. That's his reason. Those are his grounds. He can do whatever he wants to do in his own vineyard. And what he wants to do is let the last be first and the first be last. The pool manager, should he have reversed things and let the last in first, and should he hear grumbling, would likely say to everyone, hey, you're all going to get wet. You're all going to get to swim. Settle down. You're all going to get the result you came here for, the main result, to get in the pool. What's the big deal? In the parable, everyone gets paid. Everyone gets wet, you could say. No one goes home dry. No one goes home empty-handed. No one even goes home in the parable cheated of what had been promised of them, to them. They were all paid fair, or at least in their eyes, more than fair. And they were all paid the exact same reward. Just like getting wet is the same aim of being in a pool. And here's the first point I want to make out of this parable with you. Jesus is saying here that the kingdom of God, participation in it, becoming a citizen in it, is its own reward. And it has no levels and no grades to it. It's just the reward. It's the payday. And it's the same for everyone who receives it. You can't measure it. You can't quantify it. That's what he's saying. The owner simply gives the order to reverse the usual order of things and pay everyone the same thing, regardless of how long they've been active under the sun and in the vineyard. So too in the kingdom. No matter how long you are in the kingdom, the reward is the same for everyone. And Jesus is saying, why are you even thinking that way? He's saying it indirectly to his disciples. But it's also a good caution for us. Early that same morning, the vineyard manager had gone out to the marketplace, to the corner, where those without steady jobs hung out, hoping for a day's work. And he hired handfuls of them as the day went on. I know that Calgary has such a place, has such a corner that most of the construction people or warehouse managers know of. And you could send a truck over there, and there's usually some guy standing there with a lunch kit and work boots, and they're ready to go. I'm not endorsing that they want to work off the record, but I'm just saying there's a place like that. And you could pick up a couple of people if you need some help, and you pay them cash. It's like that. We still have it in certain cities in our nation today. So the vineyard owner came just to such a place several times in one day, starting at 6 a.m. around, and offered those lined up there at first a fair day's wage, and they agreed to it. They knew what their reward would be. And then finally at around 5 in the afternoon and later, 5 in the afternoon with only about 1 hour left before dark and the work had to end, he goes back to the corner and finds a few men standing idle there. So he rounds them up and he takes them back to the vineyard where they help the others finish up the day's work. There's no discussion of pay with the last ones. In the middle ones there, he says, I'll just pay you fairly, I think it is. There's no specific discussion with the last ones, but you can imagine that if they needed some income, they were happy to get anything they could get. And then at the end of the day comes the moment that they all have been thinking of regularly as they worked. The moment when the pay gets handed out. I still lived in some places as a child where that's exactly how it happened. There's not many places that do that now anymore, where you get paid at the end of the day every day. Strawberry picking was one of the ones where you did that. That's how it worked in those days. And they're waiting. The blazing sun has gone down. A cool breeze is stirring in the dusk. And the owner tells the manager to give them all their pay. They're waiting there. And beginning with the last to be hired, those who worked about an hour, the man presses a full day's wage into each of their hands. When those last employees gasp out loud to see what they got, the others, of course, start straining to see what's going on. And a murmuring buzz blows through the workers who are still awaiting their reward. this owner appears to be a very generous man. If he pays the latecomers a whole day's wage for just 1 hour's work, then those who started earlier are about to hit the jackpot, are about to get rich. Wouldn't you think? But before they can do the math of their potential earnings in their heads, the manager has quickly paid them all 1 day's wage, 1 day's wage, 1 day's wage, 1 day's wage for each. Whether they came at dawn and slaved all day or showed up at 5 to work the last hour, their pay, their reward is the same. And the murmurs at the front of the line quickly turn to growling, grumbling. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, snapped those who, with sunburnt faces and sweat-stained clothing, were upset. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. It's not fair. And that's when the owner reminds them that he has kept his word to them. His part of the bargain, that he has paid them exactly what they agreed to be paid, and what business is it of theirs what he pays the others? The vineyard is his. The money is his. Isn't he allowed to do what he wants with what belongs to him? Or do you, he says, begrudge me my generosity to others? You bet they do. Like most human beings, they have a strong, natural sense of what is fair and what is not. They know the ways of the kingdoms of this world. Equal pay for equal work is fair. Equal reward for equal work is fair. Equal pay for unequal work, equal reward for unequal work is not fair. Rewarding those who do the most work more is fair. Equal pay, equally rewarding those who do less, does not feel fair. Treating everyone the same, when in our eyes they are not, is not fair. The problem they're having is that grace and generosity extended by the Father is not fair under those terms. No, it isn't. And we all know that life is often not fair. You know these kinds of stories of unfairness. An employee arrives at her desk early every morning, answering the telephone until her tardy coworkers appear. She skips her own lunch in order to catch up on the data entry and stays late to give a final edit to reports for the morning for her supervisor, the one who has learned that she's the only one in her department who really knows what's going on. She does it quietly. And when annual raises are due, the manager calls her into his office and explains that while he acknowledges she's done an excellent job, there will be no individual merit increases this year. Salaries will be increased across the board for everyone, with everyone receiving the same amount because he thinks he should be fair and he thinks that will do something for group morale. No, life is not fair sometimes. Or a man cares for his elderly mother, taking her into his own home when she becomes too frail to live by herself. And although he has 3 brothers and sisters, he rarely hears from them. They call from time to time to tell him how grateful they are for what he's doing, but none of them offers to help. His mother tells him, they have problems of their own, don't worry about it, patting his hand, I just thank God for you, she says. And then she dies, and suddenly the whole family appears, grieving as if they'd been there all along. And at the lawyer's office, they're all ears, all of them. And the man who spent most of his savings caring for his mother sits and listens with his head in his hands as the will is read. And it says, I leave my estate to be divided equally among my 4 dear children, it reads, because I love them all the same. See, there's times when life is not fair. We know that. Life is often not fair, which is why it seems all the more important that God must be fair. God should be the one authority whom you can count on to reward people according to their efforts, who keeps track of how long you have worked and how hard you have worked, and who does not let people break into line ahead of you when your reward is coming. God should be the one owner who makes sure his managers police the line at the pool of life or the church, walking up and down to make sure everyone stays where he or she belongs so that the first remain first and the last wait their turns at the end of the line. And as we think that, and I'm presuming you're joining me, you're recognizing how you think that, and as we think that, as we catch ourselves thinking that, we are actually proving that we don't understand the ways of God, that we don't understand the kingdom of God. And we want God to run that kingdom according to the rules of this world. But it is not so according to today's scripture, according to today's parable. God is the vineyard owner who instructs his manager to put the exact same reward into each worker's hand. See, what counts is that you were active in the vineyard, not the quantity of the reward. Think about this further for a moment. The response you had, the response we have in our gut when we read this parable, our response to the man handing out the day's pay, we noticed it as it was handed out, changes, the response changes depending on where the person is in the line. And our response to the parable changes depending where we believe we would be in the line as the reward is being handed out. At the end of the line, with the last and the least, there's a lot of cheering, a lot of laughter and backslapping, and some celebrative dancing as the generosity and grace of the boss, while nearer the front with the first and the most, there is loud grumbling and great hostility. Do we remember an older brother who was like that? So that the manager who's handing out the pay, I picture him going faster and faster as he goes down the line because he's afraid for his life. Because they're getting angrier the closer he gets to the front. He had a lot of fun handing out the pay at the end. All right, a denarius. Kingdom entry. And the ones at the front are saying, kingdom entry? That's not fair. I worked hard. He runs for his life. In every case, the pay is the same, a fair wage. But how it is received depends entirely on what each person believes they deserve. And that is where we find another key in this parable to the kingdom of heaven. Those who receive more grace and generosity than they know or think they deserve, and I'm going to say they know they deserve, are jubilant to be kingdom workers. While those who got what they agreed to accept end up furious by some story they've made in their own minds. It's a huge caution for us. And the owner tells them, take what you've received and now belongs to you and get out of here. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? So my question for you this morning, for me as well, because I catch myself in the wrong places in line. The question this parable asks the disciples and us is, where do you locate yourself in the lineup for the kingdom payday? Where are you? That is really the most profound and the most interesting thing about this parable. Where you see yourself in the line has a huge effect on how you hear the parable. The story sounds quite different if you're listening from the end of the line, after all, than it does from the front of the line. And isn't it interesting that almost all of us tend to hear it as if we are deservingly towards the front of the line? We are the ones who think we've gotten the short end of the stick when someone else comes into the kingdom on their deathbed, when they've lived a horrible life, for an example. We are the ones at the front of the line who think we're getting cheated, but we got what we were told we were going to get. It's entirely possible that we are mistaken about our deserving to be towards the front of the line. It's entirely possible that as far as God is concerned, we're halfway around the block, towards that direction, towards the end. In all of this, there is a sense in which God is not fair. For reasons we may never know in this life, God seems to love us all equally and indiscriminately, without favoritism. And God seems to particularly enjoy reversing the systems that we set up humanly to explain why God should love some of us more than he does others. By starting at the end of our lines with the last and the least, God lets us know that his kingdom ways are not our ways. And that if we want to see things his way, we might question our own notions of what is really fair. And we might start thinking again about how exceedingly generous he has been to us in offering his son for our freedom from eternal death. Because, see, if God is not fair, then this is what we wrestle with. There's a chance that if God is not fair, and we learn to see ourselves towards the end of the line, then there's a great chance that the reward we experience is going to be vastly greater than we thought it might be. And the reward, we'll see that the reward comes to us not because of who we are, but because of who God is. So God is not fair in this. God is in fact exceedingly generous. And when we begrudge that generosity, when it seems like he extends it to someone else, it's only because we've forgotten where we truly stand in the line. On any given day of our lives, when the sun goes down and a cool breeze stirs at dusk, when the work is done and the manager heads towards the end of the line to start handing out the pay, there's a good chance, a very good chance, if we learn to understand this, that the cheers and the backslapping, the laughter and the gratitude and the happy dances with which he is greeted will turn out to be our own. And God's people said, Amen.